Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the book of Mark. Excuse me, our encounters with Jesus. And today we're looking at Mark. Now, Mark is the first gospel written. And that's why I chose it for our story this morning, because it has some raw details that some of the other accounts don't have. Written during the Christian persecution in the early part of the first century. So we're in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first 20 verses, Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and people came to see what was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Matt was a drug addict. He had been a drug addict for years. It wasn't above him to trick his family into bringing them money. So, one Wednesday, he drove the couple of hours to visit his family, and they were at church that night. So leaving, he went to their church and found out what class they were in, went straight to their Wednesday night class. And his plan was to sit there while the pastor talked and then at the end ask for some help and get money. But as the pastor began to talk, something happened to Matt. He started to feel sick to his stomach. Then after a little while, he started to have a headache, and his headache just got worse and worse to where he was groaning with pain, and the pastor had to stop the Wednesday night service and talk to the man. And so the pastor called him up to the front of the class and said, "Are you okay? What's going on?" And he said, "Every time you get to that name of Jesus, I start to feel sick and queasy." And he says, "Okay, let me pray for you." So he puts a hand on the young man's shoulder and he says, "Dear God, I just ask in Jesus' name that you would help him." And Matt says, "I don't really know what happened after that." But he was later told that as the pastor said the name of Jesus, he jumped about 3.5 feet in the air, fell on the ground, and vomited violently. About 20 minutes later, he came to. And the pastor told him the gospel of Jesus, and he accepted and became a Christian. Now that man, I've changed his name for obvious reasons, but that man, about 10 years ago, sat 2 seats over from me in seminary. Because not only was he delivered of his drug addiction and became a Christian, but once the demonic influence in his life was settled, he wanted to serve God. And he's been a pastor for over 10 years now. You see, as much as we like to pretend, demons still exist today. And spiritual warfare is real. Today's story is about a man who's alienated from the rest of society and waiting for deliverance. We're told that the disciples and Jesus go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We're used to them being near Nazareth and dealing with that end of the Sea of Galilee, but they get in the boat, they have some powerful encounters on the water in the boat, and they end up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We're told that Jesus immediately met a demon-possessed man. Now that word, meet, is found nowhere else in the Gospel of Mark except this one verse. And it's sometimes used in a hostile sense, that they met each other. And so what it means is that there's a powerful encounter happening, that this man was sitting by the sea waiting for Jesus. It sets the stage for the encounter that will happen. There's a suddenness to it, which denotes that there is a supernatural nature to their meeting. So it's powerful and it's supernatural. Listen, when it comes to spiritual warfare, potential problem areas lie in wait for us. And it can happen immediately in the blink of an eye. It can start with a flirtatious coworker, an angry word, a small drink of alcohol or recreational drug use. But when we open the doors to the demonic world in our lives, we open ourselves to a weakness in that area. These temptations hit different people differently, but we each and every one of us open ourselves up to the demonic world. We're also told in verses 2 and 3 that this man steps out of the tombs, which means he was considered ceremonially unclean. So you have an unclean man with an unclean spirit. And we're also told, you don't always get it in the English translations, that he is a man in an unclean spirit. Not a man with an unclean spirit, but a man in an unclean spirit. And that means that his mind and his body have been so ravaged by the demonic forces in his life that he's losing his sense of identity. And isn't that what we see in the lives of people that we know who are affected by the demonic world? We also learn that he lived in a graveyard. No sane person would do that. Now listen, tombs are not like the tombs we have out here in our cemetery, okay? Tombs are different. Those tombs that they had were little caves that a person could walk into and lay a body in. So he's literally living in these really small caves out in the mountains and the hillsides around the country where he's living. We're also told that he's got some incredible Hulk strength, aren't we? They would bind him with chains and shackles, not the kind of mental health talk we're used to hearing. But these chains don't hold him. He breaks them into pieces. We're literally told that no one can hold him back. You see, those who are demon-possessed in the New Testament, unless you interfere with them, they don't bother you. But they are victims who are in need of liberation. They need that freedom from captivity. We need to ask ourselves, well, how bad off is he really? Then we're told in verse 5 that he throws himself against the mountains and tombs. He cuts himself against the rocks. Cutting himself, exerting extreme strength, and living in a graveyard. This shows us how bad off the man is and how powerfully spiritual warfare can impact us. The Bible teaches that the devil and his demons want to steal, kill, and destroy us. And the demonic forces in his life threw him against the body, threw his body against those rocks in an attempt to kill him. So we also learn that spiritual warfare can be scary. And if we pretend that it's not, we're making a mistake. Every single one of us is susceptible to the demonic world influencing us in some way. So we must be careful. We must be cautious. But how do we handle it? There was a pastor once who took his grandson to cross the Mississippi River. And they got into a ferry. Now, this was the first time his grandson had ridden in a ferry. And for those of you that don't know, you get in your car and you drive into the ferry with your car. And the grandson said, how are we getting across to the other side of the river? And the grandfather said, I've been there before. It's okay. We just ride in this boat. And he began to ask more and more questions as his fear was increasing, until finally his grandfather said to him, do you know how much your grandmother and I love you? You know we wouldn't put you in harm's way. You know that we wouldn't let anything happen to you. We know what's on the other side of that river. And about 30 minutes later, the little boy was standing on the top deck of the ferry saying, this is so much fun. I'm glad you made me stay. You know what? Spiritual warfare can be the same way in our lives. It's natural to be afraid sometimes. But we need to remember that the Father loves us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that His knowledge is perfect, and He tells us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. So the demonic forces are real, they're powerful, and they're scary. But they don't get the last word. He saw Jesus from far away, and he ran to him and fell down before him. Now, we don't know if he fell down before him because he was compelled spiritually by the power of the demons to beg Jesus, or we don't know if in his mind he's so desperate for God to heal him that he falls on his feet and begs Jesus. But whatever's going on, we know that he comes and runs and falls before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is what he says, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you and implore you by God not to torment me. For God's sake, I beg you. That's my translation. He's saying, for God's sake, I beg you. Now, when he uses this term, Most High God, that's a clue for us that he is not a Jew from Israel. Like, this is one of two things, y'all. This is either a Gentile like you and me, a non-Jewish person, or this is a person who lived in the dispersia, or it's a person who's Jewish who no longer lives in a Jewish-influenced place, because that's a term that Gentiles usually gave to God. And we're told later in the story that that's true when he's told to go back home and we find out where he's preaching, that he goes to preach in an area that's Greek-influenced and Greek-founded. So that's kind of his roots. So we see that this man is most likely a Jew who grew up outside of Israel. And so he has these pagan influences in his life, and he's not exactly sure how to address God, but he comes and says, Most High God. Jesus commanded the demons to come out of him. Never forget how these demons responded to him. See, the demon falls in front of him and starts begging him. And Jesus says to him, come out of you, you unclean spirit. But these demons begin begging Jesus not to torment them. We're told in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not enough, as much as we like to pretend sometimes in our churches, it's not enough to just say that you believe in Jesus, right? It's not enough to say that you believe in demons. The demons believe in Jesus' name and have fear of the Lord. Did you know that? So if that's not enough, what do we need to do? You see, demons are trying to exercise power over Jesus. In the ancient world, it was thought if you knew someone's name, it gave you power over them. And so they're like, I'm going to say your name first. You're Jesus. You're getting my name. I'm going to get your name. And so Jesus wants to know their name. So he says, what's your name? And they say, Legion. You see, Jesus does the same strategy. He flips the script on them. In the same way, knowing what our affliction is or problem is and being able to name it specifically makes things much easier to deal with. Last week, I had a headache one day. And it was a bad headache. Now listen, I get headaches for lots of different reasons. I get headaches because I drink too much coffee. I get headaches because I don't drink enough water. I get headaches because I didn't sleep good that night. Right? But do you know why I had a headache last week? I didn't have enough salt in my body. Anna said, take some salt. And it went away almost completely because I didn't have the right electrolyte balance. It went away almost completely. You see, just like me, knowing what was wrong with me helped me know the right treatment.
That's how spiritual warfare works. You need to know what you're dealing with in order to know exactly how you need to attack it. Jesus says, "What is your name?" "Legion, for we are many." As Jesus uses the same tactic on them, he shows us how horribly off this poor man is. Okay, for those of you keeping count, a legion is a Roman regiment that usually consists of 5,400 foot soldiers and 120 cavalry at the max. The average for a Roman legion would be about 3,600 people. So when Jesus asked the demon-possessed man, "How bad off are you?" and he says, "About 3,600 bad." As much as we like to pretend that the demonic world is not active, it is active today. We in Western churches like to ignore it, but people from other cultures don't have that same issue that we do. Listen, in Miami, about 600 to 700 people a month from Jamaica, the Bahamas, Cuba, or Puerto Rico call the Jackson Memorial Hospital saying that they are either bodily or mentally affected by demons. Now, even if we say 99% of those people are mentally ill, that still means that there's 6 demon-possessed or oppressed people calling every single month. And just so you know, a Christian can't be possessed by the devil because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. But listen, we can be oppressed by anything we leave doors open to. Just as surely as when we pick up something that is bad for us to eat and it can make us gain weight or become fuel for us as we exercise, the things we do in our lives open ourselves to the demonic world. And as the demon faces Jesus, now Jesus has the upper hand because he knows what he's dealing with. It starts begging him, "Don't send us out of this country." This pleading, it's in the imperfect tense in Greek, which means it's repeated or continuous begging. Right? I like to think about it like it's like if your kid or your husband, okay, is really begging you for something. Right? If a kid or a husband begs somebody for something, man, and maybe even a wife, I don't want to be sexist, right? If somebody begs for somebody in the home, right, you don't ask once. You don't say, "Dad, I really want this toy," once. You don't say, "Dad, I really want this toy a little bit." You don't say, "Dad, I kind of want this toy." What do? You say, "Please, please, 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 please. Please, pretty please, 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 please." That's what the demon's doing to Jesus. He's begging, "Please." And this demon, this is not just about this man. What he says is, "Don't send me from this country, this area." The demons have had powerful influence in this territory. We learn from the book of Daniel that demons have territorial areas that they're in charge of. Because when an angel of God is sent to answer Daniel's prayer, he says, "I'm sorry, but I've been fighting with the prince of the power of the air of Persia." So that means that there are demons that are in charge of certain areas and that they can have influence over those areas. And so what he's saying is, "Don't send me away. I've worked hard for this territory. Please, please, please." The demon's begging Jesus. And right then, Jesus looks over. And he sees a whole herd of pigs. He sees those pigs feeding on the side. Now, this clues us in to a lot of what's going on in that area. Now, pigs for a Jewish person is considered unclean. So that means for these pigs to be raised right on the side of the Sea of Galilee, it tells us that they're pagan, that it's a pagan area, that it's a Greek-influenced area. And Jews weren't allowed to eat pork or even be around pigs because they were considered ceremonially unclean because the Old Testament tells them not to eat it. In fact, for Jewish people of this time, staying away from pork became a compelling proof of your loyalty to God. I guess that's the power of bacon, y'all. Being forced not to eat it, that must mean you really love God, you know? Makes sense to me. So they're begging Jesus and they ask him permission. They say, "Don't send us away from this area. Just put us in those pigs. Oh, please. Oh, please. Oh, please. Oh, please." And it's about 2,000 pigs, which means it was a couple of farmers, probably a whole bunch of farmers' pigs that they had put together. And Jesus gives them permission. The unclean spirit in the unclean man moves to the unclean animals. And what do? They commit suicide. We're told that they run and they jump off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee and they drown themselves. So as scary as it is to be in a place of spiritual warfare, that this man is possessed by an army of demons, you have to remember that Jesus has authority over all demons. Those passages that Josh read this morning during our time of worship are so accurate. Listen, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But do not act arrogantly about your power in spiritual warfare. I'm telling you right now, the demonic world listens to Jesus, and there's power in that. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the sacrifice and life of Jesus. But it's not my power. It's not your power. We're not superheroes with superpowers. We're regular folks that worship a super God. You don't believe me? Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. This is one of those stories that skipped over in Sunday school for some reason. But it's incredible. Acts chapter 19, 11 to 16. We're told that there are seven sons of a Jewish high priest. They're called the seven sons of Sceva because Sceva is the high priest. And we're told that they like to make money as exorcists. And so they go into the house of a demon-possessed man and they say, "In the name of Jesus, Paul preaches, I command you to get out of this demon." The demon to get out of this man. And the demon answers them. It's in the Bible. The demon answers them. And the demon says, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who do you think you are? Who are you?" And the Bible, I'll never forget the first time I saw this. The Bible says that they, seven men, are driven from the house by this one man, naked and bleeding. Now, how badly would you have to get beat up to lose your clothes on the way out? I mean, bleeding I can see, but the Bible tells us they have been beating on these poor guys so bad that they come out looking rough. Why? Because they're arrogant. These are men who aren't Christians, and they're trying to use the name of Jesus to their own benefit and for their own power, and it doesn't work. This is what happens when we become arrogant in our access and our use of spiritual warfare. Demons are not around every corner, and the power to eliminate them is not in me, it's not in you, it's not in your mom or your grandmother, it's not even in one of our saints of the Old Testament or New Testament. That power is Jesus's alone. Bobby Lynch, an Englishman, startled the world years ago by competing and completing a death-defying act. This is the man who went over Niagara Falls in a barrel. And he came out the other side with not a scratch on him. But did you know, a few months later, he was walking down the street and slipped on an orange peel and broke his leg so badly he had to be in the hospital for several months. You see, Christians, it's not usually the big things that get us, but the small things. In spiritual warfare, we have to be on guard, and in our lives, we have to protect ourselves from the little bit of anger, the little bit of bitterness. Now, I'm not saying you don't feel emotions, but I'm saying you have to protect yourself from just acting out of your emotions. Believers are more frequently brought down by a minor skirmish than a major battle. John Owen said it like this: "However strong a castle may be, if a treacherous party resides inside, ready to betray them at the first opportunity, that castle cannot be safe from the enemy. Traitors occupy our own hearts, ready to side with every temptation and to surrender to them all." One of our greatest defenses in spiritual warfare is our own humility, our ability to admit that we are susceptible to falling. Just in the past year, one of the greatest apologists in the 20th century was found out to be a hypocrite because he fell to sexual sin. And it was a major scandal. Ravi Zacharias had a tremendous impact on my own life. And let me tell you something. The more we as Christians pretend that we are not susceptible to these things, the more likely we are to fall from them. We need to remember that we are susceptible to anything. That's why when this new building is done, you're going to see a window in my office. Because anytime I'm meeting with somebody, I need people walking by to see who I'm meeting with. Right? Because I could fall to any temptation, as anyone could. The minute we act like we're above it, we fall victim to it through our own arrogance. My question for you is, do you have any unclean areas in your own life? Are you rolling around in dirt and then acting surprised that God can't cleanse you of it? Let's talk about pornography use. 40 million Americans regularly use pornography sites. You're going to tell me right now in this church that there's nobody within the sound of my voice that struggles with pornography? Unclean spirits come to folks doing unclean things, y'all. Listen, Christians can't be possessed by the demonic spirit, but we can be oppressed by demonic forces. We can be influenced, and we can choose to listen and follow those directions. Do not run around opening all these doors in your own life to sin and blaming God for the influence that you experience from it. That's your own fault. Now, the herd has just committed suicide, and the herdsmen see it. They can't help it. They run into town, and they tell everyone what happened. So people start coming out to see what happened. And they're told, this demon-possessed man is in his right mind. And they see him. He's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. I'd like to think he's sitting there sipping a cup of orange juice. You know, just relaxed, talking to Jesus. We're told that they're afraid because he's in his right mind. And listen, he just upended some things in their community and they don't know what to do about it. So they tell Jesus, you got to leave. They say, Jesus, you got to leave. We don't know what you're doing. Look, you just cost us a lot of money, 2,000 pigs. You know how much money that is? He upended their local economy. After the healing, people are afraid and they ask Jesus to leave. Sometimes people have a real problem with God doing a work in your life. And the truth is, whether you like it or not, there's always a cost with spiritual warfare. And there's always a cost with serving Christ. Deliverance with Jesus has a cost every single time. Laying down sin might have a financial cost, a relational cost, an emotional cost. There's always a cost. Dimitri grew up in about 20 minutes outside of Moscow during communist Russia. He was raised as a Christian, but by the time he was an adult with two sons of his own, there were no churches nearby that he could attend. And he began to feel convicted that his children weren't learning about Jesus. So one day, he started having a Bible study where he would just read the Bible with them. And they really liked it. They liked hearing those Bible stories. So they asked if they could start singing. So they said, sure, you can start singing. And then they said, hey, can we start praying? And they said, yeah, we can start praying. And their neighbors in the village started to hear this. And so one by one, folks started to come and say, hey, can we be part of this? And he said, no, I'm not a pastor. This is not a church. I'm just reading the Bible. And they said, but we want to hear. And so five people became 25 people. Had a knock on the door that day. And they said, hey, you can't do this. That's church. He said, I know, this is not church. I'm not a pastor. And said, okay. And then 25 people became 35. And 35 became 45. And 45 became 55. I thought we told you, you can't do this. I know, I'm not trying to do this. They slap him across the face and say, if you do this again, you're going to be in real trouble. Just then, a grandmother in his church stood up and said, you just struck a man of God. You might be an officer for the Communist Party, but you will not live long standing against God. 2 days later, that guard had a heart attack and died. And that Sunday, 150 people showed up to his church. This time, they grabbed him and they threw him in jail. And he would spend the next 17 years in prison in the Soviet Union for his faith. Now listen, this is not the kind of testimony we like to talk about on Sunday mornings, because his sons grew up without their father and his wife grew old without her husband. His family grew up in poverty because of his stand for Christ and his proclamation of the gospel in his hometown. This formerly demon-possessed man begs Jesus that he might follow him. But Jesus commands him not to. In fact, in the Greek, Jesus commands him to go home and tell his friends. Go, tell, done, and mercy are all commands in the Greek. Go home, tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. So many times Jesus has told these people, you have to keep it to yourself what God is doing. But this time I need you to go and I need you to tell people. And he goes. And he goes to the Greek cities a little further south. And he tells everybody what Jesus has done for him, and they're marveled. They can't believe it. A missionary to New Guinea once wrote on spiritual warfare, man is a great to be in the thick of the fight and draw the devil's heaviest guns, to have him hit you with depression, discouragement, slander, and disease. He doesn't waste his time on lukewarm Christians. He hits good and hard when he knows you're hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the weight of the blow that comes back against you. When you're on your back with a fever at your last ounce of strength and your favorite convert is backsliding, when you learn that your most promising folks are only fooling you, when your mail is held up and some folks don't even bother to send you letters and you're ready to stop, that's when you know that you're making a difference. Maybe you feel alienated. Maybe you feel in the midst of spiritual warfare and are waiting for God's deliverance in battle. I'm here to remind you that there's power in the name of Jesus. That at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, demons shudder and are afraid. It's not the name of Josh. It's not the name of your family member or your friend or your favorite celebrity pastor. But it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. To the glory of God forever. Listen, we have three ways to apply this message. First, if you don't know Jesus, I invite you to know Him. Seek the man who saves those with unclean spirits. If you find yourself in a deep pit of despair and depression, anxiety, committing sin after sin after sin, Jesus stands ready to forgive you. Remember that man I told you from the beginning of my story? He sat two rows over from me in seminary. That's what it looks like when God delivers and reinforces a man of God from demonic powers. Number two, do not give up on your own spiritual battles. Pray in the name of Jesus with humility and wait, because God will deliver. The demons cannot help but listen to the power of the name of Jesus. If we shut those doors in our life and we pray in the name of Jesus, then God will listen. And those demons have to listen. Because God has given Jesus power. It's His name that has the power. Number three, this should be obvious. Thank God. Thank God. We're going to have a chance for you to worship in a song coming up, a new song you haven't heard before. Don't sit there mad that it's different than what you want to hear. Stand up and sing. Stand up and thank God for what He's done for you. I'm going to tell you right now, I thank God that Jesus has the authority over the demonic world. I thank God that I can praise Him because His name is more powerful. I thank God that I can praise Him that all must submit to Him. I thank God that the demons shudder in terror and beg Him because of His power. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your work of spiritual warfare. And we ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You, that they would be stirred to a knowledge and a relationship with You. God, for those of you, those who are here that do know You, God, I pray that they would be stirred to take up arms in spiritual battle, remembering if their lives are easy, it's probably a good sign they're not serving You in the way they should. But when discouragement and depression, when anxiety and vexation come into our lives, then we know we're serving You. The surefire way that we know we're serving You is when we face hardship and adversities. So God, we lay down our own desires. We lay down our own fears. We lay down ourselves before You and say we want to take up the violence of spiritual warfare. We want to put on the full armor of God and take up the biggest, best weapon that we have. We want to use the nuclear option of the name of Jesus. For even the demons believe and shudder. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for being here. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. But mostly we thank you for the power that is in the name of Jesus, Lord. All of us struggle with some sin, Lord, and whether it is just our decisions and the things we get stuck in, Lord, or if there is a demon, a demonic influence oppressing us and harassing us, Lord, there is still power. The power of your name is enough to set us free, Lord. And as we leave this place today, Lord, may it be into the freedom of you and your love and your kingdom, not into the depths of the sin that control us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.